You know, Chandler Church, I believe this. I do believe that you and I, we live in an age of image. A time where symbols and graphics seem to more readily and rapidly define who and what we are to others. This is perhaps most frequently exhibited in modern mainstream culture by the multitude of tattoos and marks that we find displayed on contemporary bodies. And while the Bible tells us that we should not make cuttings or marks in our flesh for the dead, the Apostle Paul presented to the church of his day a pretty definitive statement regarding the marks that were made on his body. Marks that testified to his identity and gave credence to the fidelity he showed towards the master that he served. We find this message about the marks on Paul's body in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. There, as Matthew read to us so well today in our verse of reflection, Paul says to the church, "From this time, from this moment, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Can you say amen today? You know, Chandler Church, I hope that you've been enjoying your Sabbath school lesson throughout this quarter. We've been studying the book of Galatians. And one of the primary themes and main issues addressed in the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Galatia was circumcision. Now, we all know as we study that letter that Paul's take on circumcision was troubling to the early church because he was challenging their understanding of the gospel. In a church that was comprised of Jewish Christians and Gentile converts, Paul was addressing a dispute that had arisen among them. And in addressing it, he taught them that the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, with no other thing added to it, was essential for their salvation. In Galatians, Paul was teaching that circumcision wasn't essential for salvation, but rather faith in Jesus Christ alone. In fact, we find Paul teaching this concept just one chapter before our verse for reflection in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 today, where Paul said to his church in written letter, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Paul, not Shane, says, "The only thing that counts, the only thing that matters is faith that expresses itself through what, everyone? Through love." Hallelujah. So beautiful, isn't that? But this concept, this teaching of Paul, it was problematic for the church. And subsequently problematic for Paul as well, because the church that was comprised of Jewish converts and Gentile converts didn't know how to reconcile this teaching of Paul with their contemporary understanding of works-oriented salvation. So it is that for them, they used and saw circumcision as a sign. They saw circumcision as a seal. They saw circumcision as a mark in the flesh that demonstrated a person was truly consecrated to God. To many of them, this teaching of Paul by righteousness, by faith, which is really found from the Old Testament, to them, this was the Omega heresy. To them, this was the church becoming Babylon. To this, for them, this was creeping compromise. And sadly, we have the same problem in our church today, don't we? And when someone seeks to bring us back to center, when someone causes us to focus on the primacy of Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone for salvation, we question their motives. We come up with conspiracy theories and we suggest that there's Jesuit spies in the church. Talk to me, somebody. And as it is with us, so it was with them, that this teaching of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ alone, it was troublesome to some in the church. And so some in the church, they began to trouble Paul. Knowing that Paul was previously a Hebrew zealot that persecuted Christians, they questioned his integrity, they questioned his motives, they questioned his veracity, they questioned his validity as an apostle. But Paul responds to that criticism by saying this that we find in our opening passage this morning. This in Galatians 6 verse 17, he said, "From now on, let no man trouble me, for I bear on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul, with the authority of an apostle, Paul, with the authority of a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, Paul says, with all the authority invested in him, "From now on, don't trouble me. From now on, leave me alone. From now on, take my name out your mouth, because I've earned my stripes in Jesus." Church, have you ever heard that phrase before, earning your stripes? You know, throughout the course of history, women and men in military organizations, they've had their uniforms decorated with chevrons or stripes on their shoulder to denote, Elder Lisa, their rank, their authority, or their service. And some actually believe that the custom originates from Paul's day, where soldiers had to bear the name, the stamp, or the impress of their master or their commander. It was a mark branded into their bodies to indicate who they belonged to. And so it was that Paul, like a good soldier of the Lord, suggests that while some might think his theology to be suspicious, and the same might be overly desirous to enact circumcision on new believers due to their belief it was essential to be saved, Paul says, if you want a sign of submission, if you want a sign of consecration of God in the flesh, if you want evidence of my authority in apostolic succession, I can show you the scars on my back. In fact, the New Living Translation paraphrase of the Bible puts Paul saying this. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, "I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus." For those of you Bible scholars out there, you know that the Bible suggests that at least five occasions, Paul received 39 lashes from Roman soldiers for going around and preaching the good news about Jesus Christ. And now Paul in Galatians, he was being lashed by the church for saying that Jesus and Jesus alone can save. The marks of the Lord Jesus, which Paul presents in Galatians 6:17, are most likely the traces left on his heart, his mind, his soul, his body, from the perils, the hardships, the imprisonments, the scourgings, all that that he endured for Jesus. And Paul, in our passage for reflection today, says, "Don't worry if I'm a Jesuit. Don't worry if I'm apostatized. Don't worry if I'm an infiltrator. I've earned my stripes." And if you need to see a sign of submission on the flesh, I can show you the scars. Ultimately, Paul concludes that he had the right to preach on righteousness by faith because Paul had come in close contact with Jesus Christ himself. And Paul says to the church of his day that he wore the marks of his master. Can you say amen today? You know, the truth is, church, that we all wear the marks of whatever it is that masters us. Do you know that? In fact, nowhere is that more clear than in the first story of murder in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we find the story of Cain and Abel, one of the very first stories in Scripture about someone wearing the mark of their master and righteousness by faith. You remember that, right? That God calls to these two brothers and he invites them to come and worship. He invites them to come and offer a sacrifice. And both of the boys having flocks, both of the boys having gardens, one of the boys brings to God in worship vegetables, a symbol of the efforts of the works of his hands. The other boy brings to God a lamb, symbol of Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice for all mankind. And as one brother brings the lamb to God and brings that lamb to the altar, it is accepted and God shows favor upon that sacrifice. But for the other, his sacrifice and his offering is rejected. And so it is, the one who brought to God his own efforts, the one who brought to God his own works, he gets frustrated, he gets angry, he gets upset, and he does something bad. But before he does, a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of goodness, he condescends to reason with Cain. And he says to Cain, Cain, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? Understand this, church. The only thing that you can do to be right with God is to present to God and man the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. Do you hear me today? To uplift Jesus, to teach Jesus, to praise Jesus, to preach Jesus, to talk about Jesus, to share Jesus with everyone you come in contact with. The only way to be right with God is to uplift the righteousness of Christ that was given to you. So God says to Cain, what's wrong, man? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin, it's crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must do what? What does God say? You have to master it. Sadly, we know how the story goes, and unfortunately, sin masters Cain. Cain, out of frustration and fury that his brother brought an offering symbolizing the righteousness of Christ, and he brought an offering of his abilities, his talents, and his works, he kills his brother, and so sin masters him, and God puts on Cain a what? A mark. Did you know, church, you wear the mark of that which masters you? And so God puts a mark on Cain and sends Cain out of the garden to live in the east of Eden. God allowed a mark to be placed on Cain, a mark that designated that his sin had mastered him. And you and I today, we wear the marks of whatever it is that masters us. Like righteous Abel, for many among us in the Christian faith, it is our lot to wear the persecution like Paul and the suffering that is found in the fraternity of the faithful. For reasons known only to them and God, there are grace haters in the church, and I can't figure it out. Help me out, family. Those who bear the mark of Cain will ever persecute the other class. And so it was that while condemning the Pharisees of his day, Jesus likens them to Cain. And he says to the Pharisees of his time in Matthew 23, verse 35, that all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barakiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar, all of this will come upon your generation. I don't want to be in that number, church. How about you? And so when we preach, when we teach, when we uplift Jesus Christ in a world that says only the strong survive, it's survival of the fittest, and dog eat dog. Oh, suffering is unavoidable, isn't it? And so it was that Jesus said the same thing to us in John chapter 15, verse 20, that we wear the marks of our master. Jesus said, remember these words I say to you, church. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. You know that, right? In fact, to bring this reality home to his inner circle, Jesus said this and the same to James and John in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 39. When James and John came to Jesus and said, hey, Lord, when you come into your kingdom one day, we want to sit next to you at your right and left hand. We want to be seated in glory at either side of you when you come into your throne. And so Jesus says to the naive James and John, James, John, I know you guys are eager to be with me and I love you and you know something great is coming, but you don't know what you're asking. If that's what you really want, James, John, are you willing to drink the cup that I have to drink? Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, sign us up, Jesus. So Jesus said, you will. You will drink that cup. You will have that baptism. You will wear the marks of your master. Can you say amen today? And not only them, the same Paul that we met in Galatians this morning goes on to tell us in Hebrews that not only those apostles, but many patriarchs, many prophets, past, present, and future, would share that same fate. Many others who followed after Jesus would wear the marks of cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds of imprisonment. But what about you today, church? As you look at your life and your faith and your walk and your journey, does your life bear the marks of our master? Yes or no? And I'm not talking about the self-inflicted ones where we come to church and we do wrong in church and we blame the church for it. You know what I'm talking about, somebody? I'm talking about the ones where we stand up for the truth as it is in Jesus and we suffer for righteousness' sake. In today's world of tattoos, no one seems to mind marks, but everybody wants to avoid scars. We want to claim Jesus, but some of us won't help in church. We won't suffer to church. Heck, we won't come to church if we get bored. That's a pretty light burden for you to bear for Jesus, isn't it? But make sure you understand this of all things, Chandler Church. You may not realize it, but the marks of our masters are unavoidable. We all bear the marks of whatever it is that masters us, just like Cain. You know that, right? All of us suffer for something. You know that, right? Born with a fallen disposition of Adam in a sinful world, some of us bear the marks of alcohol on our breath. Others bear the smell of tobacco on our clothes. Some of us bear the bags of stress and worry under our eyes. Some of us have bloodshot eyes from our addictions to TV, phone, and internet. Some of us, like Pastor Shane, bear the marks on our waistline with our cute little love handles. Yes, we do. Giving evidence that we lack temperance in our diet, don't we? Some of us bear those marks on our bank account, our credit history, and our car notes, giving credence to our idolatry. And all of us, no matter who we are, we're starting to show our wrinkles, giving evidence that we are aging and dying, evidence that we are not only sinful, but that we were born in it. But this is the good news that Paul traveled. This is the good news that Paul preached. This is the good news that Paul circulated all across this countryside, that our Master Jesus Christ, He wore marks for us. That you and I might be set free from those marks of shame and death in our body, our Master wore marks in His. His perfect hands, His perfect feet were pierced for you. His perfect side was punctured for you. His perfect back was beaten for you. His perfect brow was pierced with thorns for you. And so it is, as Jesus wears those marks for your and my forgiveness, Isaiah tells us that faith in the marks of Jesus Christ, they heal us and set us free. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, the prophet says, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus, because of Him, the chastisement of our peace was on Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what Paul taught and preached everywhere he went. This is what caused Paul to be beaten and persecuted and mistreated, because in a sinful world, this gospel the devil just does not want to hear. And as Paul tells us that God heals us through what Jesus Christ did, not only does God heal us today, But God seals us. Do you know that, church? And we begin to wear the mark of our master. In fact, in his next epistle or letter to the church of Ephesus, Paul writes this to the church. And Pastor Shane doesn't often advocate highlighting in your Bible, but Bible believers here today, if there ever was a verse that was very important for the church in this modern time and contemporary hour to know and understand, I would submit it's this one for you today. I invite you and welcome you to open to it in your scriptures. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And Paul talks to the church at Ephesus now about what the gospel does and produces in the life of the believer and in the church and what takes place. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And if you're there with me, church, please say amen. Listen now, church. Listen now, Seventh-day Adventists, to what Paul says. Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 13, in him, meaning Jesus, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth. Here is the message of truth. It is the gospel of your salvation. So in Jesus, after listening to the truth being the gospel, having also believed, Paul says, you were what? You were sealed. Sealed. You heard, you believed, and you were sealed with the what? The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Can you say amen today? Do you believe the Bible today, Seventh-day Adventist Church? I want you to remember today, as you believe the Bible, this law is as old as creation, that we wear the mark of whatever it is that masters us. Do you hear me here today? And in these last days of Earth's history, we Seventh-day Adventists, we study prophecy diligently. We study the books of Daniel. We study the books of Revelation. We look into them and see that in the last days, there will be two defining marks here on the earth. And in our evangelism, we have traditionally said that the seal of God is the seventh-day Sabbath. And the Bible doesn't necessarily say that, but we rationalize, we philosophize to that conclusion, noting accurately that in the Seventh-day Sabbath commandment, the Bible has God's name, it has God's title, and it has God's territory. So we say, therefore, that is the seal of God. But let's rationalize and let's philosophize just a little bit more here today. What does the seal of God look like in action? Because you know and I know that there are some folk who come to church on Saturday who beat their wives. There are some church who come to folk on Saturday who cheat on their spouses. There are some folk who come to church on Saturday who lie and steal and backbite and gossip. And you can't tell me that those folk have the seal of God because they come to church on Saturday. Are you with me here today, church? And so it is Paul, he speaks to the church. And Paul, if we are a Bible-believing church, Paul says that the seal of God is something more than just going to church on Saturday. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16, this pre-incarnate prophet, he speaks to the people through the words of Jesus Christ, and he says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Meaning the seal of God, yes, it's the Sabbath, but it's, Delois, something a little bit more. And in fact, not only is it the Ten Commandments of God, because the Pharisees kept the Ten Commandments of God, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, check this out, dear ones. When Moses ascended up to Mount Sinai the second time to collect the Ten Commandments of God and the law, Moses came in close contact with God and then brought the law back down to the people. And the first commandment that Moses emphasized when he spoke to the people was the seventh day Sabbath. However, it wasn't the commandment or the tables of stone that shone with bright brilliance. It was the face of Moses that glowed with the glory of God. And so it is that while the law on cold stone is not that which saves, Moses, who came in contact with Jesus, the brilliance and the glory of the lawgiver in his life is what caused all the rest of the Israelites to say, Moses, there's a mark on you that we can't see or bear or take. Cover up your face. Something more. And we as a church, we as a people, we as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to ask of God, we need to seek of God, we need to demand of God something more. And so Paul says, if we believe the Bible here today, the seal of God isn't simply the Sabbath. Paul says that when you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel of your salvation, when you believed on Jesus Christ your Lord, you were sealed not with a day, you were sealed not simply with a law, you were sealed with a person, the Holy Spirit in your heart. Can you say amen today, somebody? And you and I, we wear the mark of whatever it is that masters us. Can you say amen? And so when that mark comes on us, that seal, that spirit comes into our life and our heart, Paul goes on to say this, in the same gospel, he talks about the scars on his back. He talks about the marks, the evidences, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul says this, that when you are truly sealed with the Spirit of God, you will have the fruits of the Spirit. And they are, let's read them together, church. They are love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you say amen today? Paul says to us today that when God gets into our heart and our life radiates something that shows to everyone else that God is doing something great in us. Not just on Saturday when we wear our suits, but at home with our children, at home in private, at home when we're on the internet, at every point and aspect of our lives, Jesus Christ is first and last and best in everything because we're sealed with a seal. Amen. And note, friends, this is important. That seal has to come through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, when you heard the good news, when you believed, truly believing that there's nothing you could do to save yourself, no good work you could do or accomplish to get yourself to heaven, something welled up in you with joy and adoration and praise and thanksgiving, and these things poured out of your life. But it all starts with Christ. You see, today in our world, people will say, I don't need religion. I don't need church. I don't need Jesus. I like to go to TED Talks. I like to get a life coach. And my life coach can teach me how to be loving. My life coach can teach me how to do joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. But understand this, there's something about fruit, everyone, that when we leave fruit out unattended long enough, it rots, doesn't it? And not only this, Sister White says to us that in the last days, our church is going to face tumultuous and uncertain times. Sister White says that in the last days, there's going to be a shaking in the church. And the things we face, the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions, they're going to cause a lot of those fruits to fall apart and out of people's lives. So we just can't focus on the fruits. Paul says to be sealed, you have to be focused on Christ. And Paul says that when you're focused on Jesus Christ, those fruits that the Holy Spirit bear, they're preserved. You know, we do the same thing in our world today, don't we? We preserve fruit, don't we? I've got my Welch's grape jam up here. And when we want to make fruit last, we put it in a jar and we seal it up. Amen? And it'll last for years and years. And it tastes good on toast with bread and jelly, right? And when it's sealed, doesn't matter if it goes through the shaking. Doesn't matter if you drop it to the ground. Doesn't matter if you kick it around. Doesn't matter how you treat it or abuse it or misuse it. It's sealed. And while on the front it has the seal and the symbol of its maker, the seal is different from the contents that are within. And so while we're so focused on getting people to church on Saturday, Paul and the church of his day, their focus was getting the Holy Spirit into people. So it is, folks, when we look at this ceiling, we see that love and goodness and joy and peace in trials and tribulations, when mistakes are made, when the world falls apart, it's a faith that holds fast to Jesus. And nothing can shake that. Nothing can break that. Nothing can tear that away. The religion of Jesus Christ doesn't make us morbid or sad. It makes us joyful and loving and patient and kind and good to everyone who we come in contact with, because Jesus came in contact with us. In fact, Jesus said, I want you to look at the disposition and the character of the Pharisees. Look at how they act when they go out. He said, don't you be like them, because when they go out, they have a sad countenance and they disfigure their faces and they appear to men to be fasting, showing people what the religion of God looks like. Jesus says, that's not me and that's not my church. That's not who I am. And they have their reward for acting up. When you get me in your heart, when you get me in your life, when you get me in your center, I bring joy and happiness and peace and wellness and wholeness to everyone I touch. Can you say amen? Even through the worst of the worst, even through suffering. In fact, for those of us who have read The Great Controversy, for those of us who have read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, one thing is always in common for all those who marched to their death, and I'm amazed by this. They went with a smile on their face and a song in their hearts, giving praise and thanksgiving to Jesus. People sometimes ask me, and I ask the same, Pastor Shane, what would it take to be a martyr, to give your life for Jesus? And I say to them, it has to be a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural strength that causes someone to be burned alive and sing praises and hallelujahs to God, because they know they're in the right. Those are the marks of our master. Can you say amen? And Chandler, we wear the marks of whatever it is that masters us. This is what Dr. Luke tells us in the book of Acts. He said, all of those who suffered for Jesus, all of those who were beaten for Jesus, all of those who were tortured for Jesus, all of those who were sealed in the Holy Spirit, they departed from the councils rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his shame. We rejoice when our favorite sports team wins. These folks rejoice that they got to be tortured for Christ. We don't have that mind in us yet. We haven't experienced a religion like that yet in the church. And that's because we don't have Jesus Christ first and foremost in our hearts and our minds. The seal of God doesn't make us sad. The seal of God doesn't make us angry. The seal of God doesn't make us backbiters of others. That's what the mark of the beast does. The seal of God doesn't make us nasty and unpleasant and critical. That's what the mark does. The seal of God doesn't cause us to emphasize anything above faith and devotion to Jesus Christ, who devoted his life to ours on the cross, because that's what the mark of the beast does. And I don't know about you, Chandler Church, but I want to wear the marks of my Master Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to think about this today, because I believe that 90% of you have never thought about this before until this moment. And the Lord gave this to me just last night. Just last night. When Jesus, during His day and life and time, He spoke to people and He said, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We use that, Antoinette, in our Adventist evangelism, saying, "Look, there's the Sabbath." When Jesus said that, He was saying that to people who had the Sabbath. Listen again. When Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," He said that to His people who already had the Sabbath. Meaning the seal of God is something more than just a day. It's a person who's working and moving and living in your heart. Because you trust Him, and you believe in Him, and you've fallen in love with Him, He is everything to you. I want to close with this story about a dear friend of mine, a man and a minister, a pastor who is truly incredible and special, and one that I admire greatly. Some of you may know him. His name is Sam Leonor. He's the head chaplain at La Sierra University. And a few years back, I was at a pastor's conference, and Sam shared a story about a moment in his ministry that changed his outlook on everything, his perspective on people and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, Sam works with young adults and teenagers at La Sierra. And as Sam works with young adults and teenagers in a college atmosphere, he comes in close contact with a lot of different people from a lot of different cultures and a lot of different contexts. And one year, Sam came in close contact with a young lady who was a minority from a different place and worships in a different style than maybe we do here in America. And whenever this group of young adults would go to worship or a seminar or a meeting or an event and they had worship, that young girl inevitably, every single time, she would pull up a chair in the very front row. And as all of the college kids got together and they began to sing, in the front row, this young lady, because of her culture and her context, she would stand up and she would close her eyes and she would raise her hands, holy hands to God, praising Him. And as she raised her hands and stood, on almost every occasion, she was the only one. And so it was that she seemed to be a little bit out of place and a little bit different than the rest of the group. And Sam kind of felt bad for her because the rest of the group was starting to look at her, because every time they came together and they worshiped and they praised and they sang, she would get up into the front row, she would close her eyes, she would raise her hands, and she would sing praises to Jesus Christ, her God. So as it happened over and over again, Sam started to think to himself, as a chaplain and someone who cared about the condition of kids, maybe I should say something to this young girl because I don't want her to feel strange or estranged from the rest of the group or ostracized or people to think that she's weird. And one day something unique happened in her life. As Sam was praying about it, one day she came to worship and she had her arm in a cast. She had fallen and broken her arm. And Sam thought to himself, well, maybe this is God's intervention. Maybe I don't have to do anything. Maybe I don't have to get involved, because now, with that cast on her arm, she's going to sit still in church. But Sam noticed something about the girl. And he noticed something about the cast. The cast was unique and one that he had never seen before, in that it was a cast from the arm down to the wrist, and it had protruding from the elbow back a stick. Sam thought, boy, what a weird cast. Interesting that it has a stick. And so it was that as they gathered together for worship, to praise Jesus, to worship Jesus, to give their hearts to Jesus, Sam's worst fears were realized when the music began to play And that young lady sat up in the front row, and she stands up, and she grabs the stick on the underside of the cast and lifts her arm up to praise Jesus in worship and adoration. And so Pastor Sam says, I went up to that girl, and he says, I have to say something. I have to intervene. This is out of hand. The kids are going to look at her and think she's strange and odd, and I'm just going to say something. So Pastor Sam, he goes up to the young lady, and he says, dear, I love you. I just want to pray for you and minister to you, and I just want to talk to you a little bit about our group, and I know you're from a different place, and you worship in a different way, and you have a different style and a different experience. But I just wanted to share to you that maybe here in America, for some of us, the way you worship might make some of us a little uncomfortable. So the young lady replies to Pastor Sam with something that changed his life and his ministry and his mindset. With the fruits of the Holy Spirit, with the sincerity of a gentle lamb and a dove, with all the love of Jesus in her heart, she says to Pastor Sam, oh, Pastor, why would my worship of Jesus make you uncomfortable? It's not for you. It's for Jesus. Oh, Pastor Sam, why would my worship of Jesus make you uncomfortable? It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Sam knew, Sam realized, Sam understood at that moment that Jesus was talking to him through that girl. And Sam saw fruits in her life. Sam saw marks in her life. Sam saw a seal in her life that he did not have in his. That it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus.